He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of our Lord Christ. Well, I want to say, first of all, that I really appreciate the opportunity to come and share the word with you. It's always a privilege to bring the word, and I'm so incredibly thankful to be worshiping with you both here at Cape Elizabeth and all of those who are watching online. Hi, Mom. The story of the Annunciation is one of the more familiar stories in the New Testament. In Luke's gospel reading, we get the setting for our story. We know that it's in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God and appeared to Mary in a town in Galilee called Nazareth. She was a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. This is our introduction to the story. We know the setting, the characters, and then we dive into the plot. We see that the angel greeted Mary and said to her, "Greetings, favored one." The word here comes from the word charis, meaning grace. It means that Mary has had grace bestowed upon her. She's found favor and grace with God. This whole passage is kind of surrounded by this idea of grace, God's grace. And how wonderful is it that Mary is bestowed upon her the grace of God, and she will be the one who will give birth to the one who will bring grace and truth into the world. Then Luke's narrative tells us that she's confused, perplexed by the angel's words, and pondered what sort of greeting this may be. God often speaks to us in unexpected ways and through unexpected people and circumstances. So it mentions that Mary is perplexed. I sort of feel like this is a bit of an understatement, much like saying Jesus was hungry after fasting in the desert for 40 days. No wonder she's perplexed. She's greeted by an angel, not something that probably happens every day. But so far in our story, Gabriel has only told her that the Lord is with her. There hasn't yet been any mention of pregnancy or a virgin birth. Simply, she's perplexed that the Lord is with her. And let's be honest, bewilderment and confusion might sometimes exactly be our response when the Lord shows up. To me? Why me? Why now? I think we underestimate the impact of what it means to know that God is actually around, here, with us. And the angel tells her not to be afraid. "Do not be afraid," Gabriel says. These powerful words are spoken by angels more than once in the first chapters of Luke. First to Zechariah, who, when we saw the angel standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, was in fact terrified and overwhelmed by fear. And later, when an angel appears to the shepherds, the angel also says, "Do not be afraid," in response to their fear and being terrified. "Do not be afraid" is certainly a message for us as well today. Tradition tells us that Mary was probably around 13 or 14 years old when the angel appeared to her. And we know that in first century Jewish culture, a girl who became pregnant out of marriage faced great danger. At the very least, she became an object of widespread scorn. But at the worst, she risked being stoned to death by the very villagers who raised her. To say yes in this circumstance was to give herself over to scandal. It was to put everything, her reputation, her upcoming marriage to Joseph, her very life on the line. God's call required Mary to be profoundly countercultural, to trust an inner vision that flew in the face of everything her community expected of her. God is intervening in the world, upsetting schedules and realigning lives. God's work is coming on God's timetable, not on Mary's, who is definitely taking a risk in a culture that would not understand her pregnancy. So Mary asks, how can this be? Throughout this Advent season, we have been celebrating and expecting the God incarnate, the Word made flesh, knit together in Mary's womb. It is something that's a little hard to grasp, even for many today. How can this even be possible? This requires us to step out of what makes sense and step into faith and trust in God. When Mary asks, how can this be? She also asks, how can God become a human being? I believe this question's valid. Not only that, but it provides us with an example of misunderstanding and questioning the work of God. I'll never forget the time when I was serving as a youth pastor and I had a teen ask me, in a very seriousness, we were having a discussion and there's just a pause in the conversation and he looked at me and just said, Is it a doubt? Is doubt a sin? Is it a sin to doubt? I believe this question stems from wanting to know if it's okay sometimes to question what God is doing, to question the way that God is choosing to work in the world. Now, maybe Mary wasn't displaying doubt in her question. Maybe her question was just to gain more information. But I would certainly relate and understand if her question was a question of doubt. I think her confusion is understandable. And this part of the story might be relatable to most of us. Who hasn't questioned the will of God in their lives? And as someone who's in ministry, both as a pastor and now as a chaplain, I'll admit there's times that I have asked God and questioned God and said, why me? And why not call someone else? But Gabriel responds in the way that God often responds to us. After saying that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, the angel reminds Mary to look for signs of God's promise fulfilled in her life. The angel says, consider the experiences of your life and the lives of others. Mary could look to her cousin Elizabeth, who was once thought to be barren and is now pregnant. Finding God's presence in our lives is simply a matter of our own awareness. Sometimes we get so fixated on our present-day concerns that we fail to recognize God's activity in the here and now. And what I love about this story is not only that it provides us with an example of confusion and questioning, but it also reveals to us God's character. God is one who incorporates and involves women in God's divine plan of salvation. Mary becomes pregnant, something a man could not do. Luke's narrative shows us that God chose, in God's own mysterious way, to reach into Mary and create within her a new life. When God knit Jesus' life together in Mary's womb, God did so in a new way. In Mary's womb, God did something new in creation. This is the miracle of the incarnation, the eternal Word of God being made flesh. He is a new creation. God is still bringing forth and birthing new life in our midst in the ways in which we may not be consciously aware. And I think that's one reminder of the whole season of Advent. God is at work. God is working in surprising ways. God is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the incarnation is something that is unique to us in our faith as Christians. It's the story of a God who, as John puts it, pitches his tent among us, tabernacles with us. Or like it says in the message in John 1, that God moved into the neighborhood. It is Christ's presence in the world that alters the reality of all existence. The story of the Annunciation is our story as well. Our story is one of confusion and maybe even disbelief when God appears, but it's also the story of God's faithfulness and immeasurable love that's revealed in good news. The angel says the Holy Spirit will come upon her, the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and a child who will be born will be holy and called the Son of God. Then Mary makes a commitment by saying, "Here am I." Like the prophets of old, she commits herself to the God who chooses the unexpected. At the same time, she entrusts herself to a new self, to a willingness to imagine a future beyond the present, to embrace an identity of which she has little knowledge or understanding, but to which she is willing to commit herself. Her response is honest and truthful. And with this response, Mary partners with God and is empowered to bring Christ into the world. This is a world-changing yes. Now, I don't have many icons in my apartment, definitely not nearly as many as Pastor Brent does, but one small icon I do have is one of the Annunciation. And in icons that depict the Annunciation, Mary is shown with her hands usually raised. As you can see here, both of her hands are raised. And this is a gesture of acceptance of Gabriel's message. Her posture expresses this willing cooperation with God's plan of salvation and work in the world. But you know, there's something that sticks out to me in the icon that I have, that this posture of these hands up is not only, you know, a sign that she's committing to God's work, but also it can be seen kind of as a sign of like, whoa, whoa. Which to me shows that there may have been a slight moment of hesitation, maybe a slight moment when Mary kind of hit Mary about all that this meant when she was saying yes. This kind of pause that said, whoa, whoa. But yet, even in her maybe confusion or questioning, there's this willingness to say yes. She has the agency to say yes or no, but we see that she responds with this radical surrender. Surrender is a form of this deep acceptance. I mean, think about how you have to have your hands to accept something. If you will, do something with me if you're able. Just reach out your hand in front of you and close it into a fist. Now, what would you be able to receive with your hand clenched in a fist? Probably not a whole lot. But now I want you to open your hand. This position of openness allows you to receive. It allows you to accept. Acceptance and surrender means we must be vulnerable, open, and receptive. It means that we must let down the walls that we think separate us. Mary sees her life situation, her virginity, as a wall of separation and impossibility. How can this be? Yet God invites us to join God's work in the world as well. We may not be able to fully understand the mystery of God's working in the world, but we can be fully present with God and God's activity in the world. We too can say, "Here am I." With our own yes to God's voice in our lives, we are able to partner with God. We have opportunities to bring Christ into our world, not in the same way Mary did, but in our own ways, in our own life situations and circumstances, we too can bring hope into the world. As a hospital chaplain, when I am praying with a patient, I often start my prayers with thanksgiving to God for God's presence right there in the hospital room. I'm not bringing Christ into the room. I believe that God's presence is already there, but my goal is always to bring an increased awareness that they are not walking this journey alone because God's presence is always with them. This pattern set by Mary that we see in Luke's account, the story that's surrounded by grace, confusion, questioning, and then commitment, provides for us a template for action and understanding specific moments in our lives. And it also establishes a way by which we might envision our whole relationship with God. God's grace goes before us. God's presence may be confusing, and we may even question God at times. But we also have the chance to respond and commit. The fourth week in Advent brings us to a teenage girl engaged to a carpenter living in Nazareth. Not Rome, not Athens, not any place of power, but backwater Nazareth. A girl who is one who will be asked to receive, bear, and birth Emmanuel, God with us. Mary answers, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." We believe God is still like that. We believe in a God who speaks the unlikely of possibility into our world. As it says in Isaiah 43, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" We believe in a God who sees us in all our flaws and all our limits, and yet still calls us to be a people of transformation and poetic imagination, still calls us to be God's people. How might God be, in the coming days, calling you to echo some form of Mary's words of surrender and acceptance? Here we are, servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to your word. We must make room for the child in our lives. And like Pastor Brent leaned heavily into last week, Mary, as the mother of God, is known as the Theotokos. She is God-bearer. Mary displays willing vulnerability to bear witness, to birth God into the world. Likewise, we birth God into the world whenever we live into the kingdom of God, whenever we work for reconciliation, whenever we tear down walls and embody hospitality, whenever we engender hope and wonder, whenever we bring light into the darkness. I believe Advent is a way of life, a way of life that seems to resonate with the meaning of incarnation. You see, grace, confusion, questioning, and commitment sums up God becoming human, our response to the decision of God, and how we seem to make sense of our own humanity. We must remain open and surrender ourselves to God. And when we do, we echo Mary's word, "Let it be with me, let it be with us." And we just may find ourselves turned upside down and our priorities rearranged. And perhaps that's just what we need as we end this season of Advent and enter the season of Christmas. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your presence with us and for the reminder that we have in the words from Luke and Luke's gospel, that the angel came to Mary, and although she questioned and had confusion, that she committed and willingly surrendered to the work that God was doing. She willingly accepted to be part of God's plan. So God, may we too respond and echo Mary's words. May that become our prayer to you. Let it be with us. May we join the work that you are doing in the world. Use us to carry out the kingdom of God. We thank you and praise you for who you are, and we want to bring honor and glory to you with everything that we say and do as we continue to love you and love our neighbors as ourselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, CapeNazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.